Hallelujah. Ours the cross, the grave, the skies. Hallelujah. And hallelujah means what? Praise the Lord. Let's say it together. Hallelujah means what? Praise the Lord. And we have much for which to praise the Lord. Indeed, the Lord is risen. Christianity begins where all other faith systems end, and that is at the grave. Because if Christ had not risen from the dead, then none of what we celebrate would be true. Turn with me in your copy of the Scriptures to 1 Corinthians chapter 1. I'm going to read two verses this morning, the last two verses of 1 Corinthians chapter 1. But of Him you are in Christ Jesus, who became for us wisdom from God and righteousness and sanctification and redemption. That, as it is written, he who glories, let him glory in the Lord. The word redemption represents a crucial doctrine, but is a word that in our day is little used apart from promotional coupons and mileage points. Sometimes it's used by those who are expected to perform, and their performance is lackluster, less than people's expectations, and therefore the phrase comes out that he needs to what? Redeem himself or herself. Not possible. Not in the biblical context. At the core of the word redemption, however, is the idea of paying a price, a ransom, in order to regain something that otherwise would be given up or destroyed. This word is rich in meaning and imagery, and communicates a central truth in revealed Scripture. Redemption implies two things: rescue and restoration at a required cost. Is there a father who would not do everything in his power to meet the demands of kidnappers in order to rescue his son? Indeed, look at the news today, and we are quite aware of the idea of kidnappings and ransoms. It was Jesus who said that he came to give his life a what? A ransom for many. Paul the Apostle affirms and celebrates this momentous truth. Colossians 1:13 to 14, he rescued us from the domain of darkness and transferred us to the kingdom of his beloved Son, in whom we have redemption, the forgiveness of sins. Two Greek verbs encompass the meaning of to redeem. One means to purchase with a view to set free. And the other is the actual act of releasing, of setting free, that is, upon receipt of the ransom. We are well aware of the ransom for our redemption, but we could never grasp what it cost the triune God to secure our release, the crux of which is the abandoned cry, my God, why have you forsaken me? He became sin for us. The just suffered for the unjust to bring us to God. What we must grasp, however, are the specific clutches of what had possession of us before our redemption. We must also comprehend the nature of the liberty that we now enjoy as the redeemed, if in fact we are redeemed in Christ. Understanding redemption necessitates comprehension of what owned us and held us in bondage, for without bondage, redemption would be unnecessary. In addition, we are not purchased and rescued and released to autonomy. For in God's universe, that is the definition of sin and is responsible for man's predicament, which required redemption in the first place. The accomplishment of redemption is twofold: release from and liberty to. In regard to his own fulfillment of Old Testament prophecy, Jesus said, quoting Luke 4:18 to 19, "The Spirit of the Lord is upon me, because he has anointed me to proclaim good news to the poor, and has sent me to proclaim liberty to the captives, and recovering of sight to the blind, and set at liberty those who are oppressed, to proclaim the year of the Lord's favor." Now let's consider these two aspects of redemption. First of all, let's consider redemption as release from what held us in bondage. When my niece showed me the photos of her car that was in an accident, I was amazed, and so was she, at her good condition. She came out of it with minor bumps and bruises. The experience of a violent situation such as an accident is traumatic, and yet often we can look in retrospect and gain greater understanding and perspective of that from which we have been rescued. You look at the pictures of a mangled car, and then you look at my niece who was driving that car, and you say, how could you have gotten out of that? You should have been trapped and mangled in that wreck, looking at it from our perspective. But she was somehow rescued. She was released from that oppression, from that bondage. And so it is with our redemption. Having been purchased and set at liberty, we must understand and not forget the clutches that held us in bondage, for some of them would still like to claim us. We have been rescued from the domain of darkness, according to Colossians 1:13, wherein our master was the father of lies. Under his sway, we acted in self-preeminence and self-sufficiency. It was a lie that led us to perceive God to be less than he is. And the conclusion of this line of thinking is that man does not need God. When God is diminished, man makes much of himself, becoming self-deceived in regard to his own importance and greatness. That lie still wants to own me even as a redeemed person. It is a very powerful lie. And when I submit to it, in other words, I believe that lie, I tend to think that life is about me. So my efforts and resources are invested in my pleasures and rights, in what others think of me, and making sure that I am treated as I ought to be, and that my mistreatment of others is duly overlooked. The redeemed person has been rescued from this awful oppression and need not submit to it. Be advised, though, it goes kicking and screaming. But redemption gives us the power in Christ to put off the old man. Heed the story of the rich fool who devoted all his time, resources, and energy on gain and comfort and security for himself alone. His soul was required of him, and he was not rich toward God. This defines foolishness. Peter states that we are redeemed from such aimless conduct. The redeemed person is set free from the emptiness and futility of defining his life by what he amasses for himself. And the redeemed person is set free to be rich toward God. The key phrase in a popular song from the Disney Channel is, your heart will tell you no lies. Having discussed this with my children around the dinner table, we concluded that this line is the one lie to rule them all. It is a lie firmly rooted in human autonomy. The idea of freedom for the natural man is the liberty to do whatever he pleases. Unrestrained desire, however, is anarchy and enslavement to one's own passions is a brutal form of bondage. It is bondage of the soul that plays out in bodily pursuits driven only by the senses. Contrasting the redeemed with the unregenerate, Paul states that we all once conducted ourselves in the lust of our flesh, fulfilling the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and were by nature children of wrath. How can desires be so tyrannical? Because they wage war against the soul and against the law of my mind. They are the passions that are at war within you, James says, that cause conflicts and that plunge men into ruin and destruction, Paul says to Timothy. Princeton University professor Robert George asks this. Could it be that David Hume was correct in supposing that, quote, we are slaves of our passions, rational only in the purely instrumental sense of being capable of employing our intellectual power to, in Thomas Hobbes' words, range abroad and find the way to the things desired? This is man's affirmation of what God has revealed, that we are slaves of sin in our natural state. But in Christ, we have been redeemed from every lawless deed. We have been released from the enslavement of sin which held us under the curse of the law required by the demands of God's holiness. The believer, the one who is redeemed, can look back at what he was and what had enslaved him, but no longer does. That is the believer's positional reality. What was the cost of this redemption? John informs us that Jesus Christ was the propitiation for our sins. What does that word mean? That word means that he absorbed God's wrath for me. Christ took God's wrath that I deserve so that I can be brought into right relation with God. He did it for me. He did it for you. At a class that I was at for my studies this at the beginning of this last week, there were several of us sitting around some tables and we were discussing, and this one young man gave the testimony that said this. He says, yeah, I knew all of this stuff about Christ dying, he says, but when I came to the realization in a very personal way that Christ died for me, that changed everything. That's redemption. This means that Christ absorbed God's wrath for us, for our release from the clutches of sin, its empty, aimless way of life, and its resulting destruction. I have been redeemed from that. The nature of redemption must be remembered. We did not climb out of this pit on our own. We were rescued. We were bought at a price to be set free in order to live up to the way our Maker designed us. So now let's look at redemption in that light. Redemption is not only to be released and rescued from something, but to be liberated to something. Liberated to what I call rise above. Natural man in his natural state is grounded. He's like an eagle that can't fly. More accurately, he's more like a chicken. But the one who is redeemed is released and can fly and can soar above. That is biblical imagery from the book of Isaiah. You can just see it, can't you? Foundational to the idea of redemption is the thought of a change in relationship. A change in relationship. Not only have we been rescued from the domain of darkness, we have been transferred into the kingdom of the Son of His love. That is a change in relationship. You have changed masters if you have been redeemed. The fact that the believer is now reconciled to God changes everything about what the believer can do in terms of his ability to rise above enslavement to his own desires and passions. Those who posit that Christianity is about what believers can't do are flat wrong. Those who are in Christ are now designed and equipped to do what those who are alienated from God cannot do. Paul affirms that those who are Christ's have crucified the flesh with its passions and desires. And therefore, we are liberated to walk in the Spirit so that we will not fulfill the lusts of the flesh. Walking in the Spirit is a very positive and proactive choice. It is possible because of our redemption. It is a description of how the believer walks in his new and personal relationship with the Creator, Redeemer. The key here is the reality of relationship. Rising above enslavement is, in God's kingdom, something far beyond mere self-restraint. For that's how many people would see a good Christian life. It's nothing more than just self-restraint. Can't do this, can't do that. That's not grace, that's not redemption. Anybody can try that. All will fail. We all need redemption. Sin management is righteousness by human effort. But in Christ, we are liberated to do four things. To draw near to God. We are liberated to abide in Christ. We are liberated to walk in the Spirit. We are liberated to let the Word of Christ dwell in us in all its richness. And what are these that I just described? These are practical terms of one thing, pursuing fellowship with the one who made you and redeemed you to himself. It was for fellowship that you and I were created, fellowship with God. It was for fellowship with him that he redeemed us. And it is through fellowship with God that we will become like him. It is in this pursuit of relationship, this fellowship with the Creator, that the believer must be labor intensive. Apart from a genuine, passionate, personal, growing walk with the Creator, Redeemer, no one can grow in righteousness and become like Jesus Christ, which is, after all, God's purpose and design for the redeemed. Practically speaking, the change in the relationship that results from redemption opens the door to transformed lives. We see this reflected in Paul's ambition to know him and to please him. Having entered into a new and personal relationship with God through Jesus Christ, the believer can now commune with God in a growing, developing fashion. the more one communes with God, the more he loves God. The more one loves God, the more he desires to please God. This desire to please God will override the selfish and self-destructive drives that are now recognized clearly as an affront to the loving Creator. Why would anyone want to offend one he loves? A growing desire to please God is the outworking of a growing love for God because of his overwhelming love and grace for me. Redemption in Christ means we are free to do what God has purposed for us. We are designed and equipped to commune with God, the Creator. To that end, we become more like Christ, to walk as he walked, in perfect obedience out of perfect love for God. So I offer a concluding question this morning. We are celebrating redemption in Jesus Christ. The concluding question is this: how do I know this is true? God has given us assurance of this to all by raising Christ from the dead. That Jesus died is a historically verifiable fact. That Jesus died for my sins is something I must accept by trust. I can have complete assurance that the historic Jesus of Nazareth was and is my Redeemer because he walked out of the grave. He overcame death and separation from God, not for himself, but for me, so that just as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we also should walk in newness of life. For if we have been united together in the likeness of his death, certainly we also shall be in the likeness of his resurrection. Knowing this, that our old man was crucified with him, that the body of sin might be done away with, that we should no longer be slaves of sin, for he who has died has been freed from sin. Now, if we died with Christ, we believe that we shall also live with him, knowing that Christ, having been raised from the dead, dies no more. Death no longer has dominion over him. For the death that he died to sin once for all. But the life that he lives to God. Likewise, you also reckon yourselves to be dead indeed to sin, but alive to God in Christ Jesus, our Lord. The Lord himself said, "Thus it is written, and thus it was necessary for Christ to suffer and to rise from the dead the third day." And that repentance and remission of sins should be preached in his name to all nations. The price for your redemption has been paid. This truth is certified by Christ's resurrection. If you have not, entrust yourself in faith to the Redeemer for the forgiveness of sins and be reconciled to God today.